All right, let's go ahead and find our way back to seats. I have a lot of ground to cover here. I want to do something different that is for anyone that would be standing down here might be a little scary, but I don't want you to abuse what I'm about to let you do. I don't know how this is going to look or what to do with this, but I would love for you, if you have questions while I'm sharing, you'll understand why I'm opening this up in a minute, I hope. If you have questions while I'm sharing, don't ask. No, I'm playing. You can ask. I'll do my best to answer. You may not have questions. I might answer all the questions of life today, and I'm going to pray because I'm probably going to need it. Lord, thank you for today. Father, I pray that you would have your way. Have your way in us. Pray, Lord, that any plans or ideas that we walked in here with, thinking things need to go like this or that, or look like this or that, we would lay them aside and allow you to do the work you desire to do today. I love you, Lord. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm not one that I haven't been in the past, I guess, past 25 years. I've not been one that is like, oh, it's Christmas, we need to preach a Christmas message, or it's Resurrection Sunday's coming up, and so we need to make sure. But it's on my heart to unfold a couple of things that I think you may never have heard or known. I am going to go into some history. If you don't like history, what's wrong with you? No, I'm mostly plain. I think it's important that we know where not only we came from, but where things that we read, like what is this all about and why? I saw, where's Rose? I saw you up front and I love your shirt. I was like, he has a plan. I love it. He does. Absolutely has a plan. And I think your sleeve says you have a purpose, right? Sometimes we miss this thought that I have a purpose and he has a plan. And sometimes those are one and the same. My purpose is his plan for someone else. Okay, I'm not going to the Easter just yet. I'm going to take you somewhere real quick. Genesis chapter 22. You can turn there if you want, or I'm just going to tell you the story because it's a lot that I'm thinking here. Zach back cliff note version. Abraham is faced with a serious ask from God, right? I want you to take your son, your only son, Isaac, and sacrifice him. You guys remember this, right? He gets Isaac up. Anybody know about how old Isaac was? I'm going to ask you questions now. You don't get to ask me questions. So he was somewhere in the neighborhood of 15 to 18. And so he's no little kid. This is the strapping lad, right? That Abraham, anybody know how old Abraham was? About 118, roughly. That's right. So he's not so strapping lad. I don't know what he looked like, but he's older. And he takes Isaac and some other guys, and they head off. When they get to the base of the mountain, Isaac and Abraham leave by themselves. And Isaac, not being dumb, says, I see the wood because I'm carrying it. And we have all we need, but we don't have the sacrifice. We're going to sacrifice to God, but there's no sacrifice. And Abraham makes this statement, which I think is around verse 8. He says, God himself will provide the sacrifice. God has a plan, right? They get to where they need to be to set up this altar, set the wood up, and Isaac, in my opinion, willingly lays himself down on this altar, trusting whatever plan is in place here. I'm going to trust that I'm going to lay on this altar, even though I don't see anything. I don't recognize. Right? What happens if they get to where they're going and there's already a ram caught in the thicket? Easy. Right? There's God's plan. Easy. It's kind of what we want. It's kind of the way we like it. Okay. It's kind of the way I like it. There it is. I know exactly what's about to happen. But that's not the case, right? At some point, this is the way that I see this story. You may not see it this way. I see an angel like holding on to a ram going, I'll tell you when it's time to go. Right? When I tell you, you go. Like, he probably started on a different mountaintop over here. Right? He's like, all right, go ahead. But walk kind of slow. When you get there, there's going to be this thicket. What's a thicket? Well, it's this, you know, right? And I want you to go, and I want you to really rack your horns in this thing. I want you to get all caught up in this thing. Because and if Abraham doesn't see you, make loud noises until he does. Whatever conversation they have. And this angel says, now this is my story. This is not the way the Bible tells it. This is the way that it plays out in this carnival I call a mind. And so off this ram goes, which is the plan of God. Abraham is over here also stepping into the plan of God, not recognizing that there's something in play, getting ready to come my way, right? So let's go into the New Testament really quick. And I'm not going to finish the story of Abraham. I just wanted to plant that thought in your head while we get into this. So, in all of the Gospels, the stories vary a little bit in what we go into the Easter story, Good Friday, and the arrest in the garden, the trials, the mock trials, fake trials, whatever you want to call them, that Jesus stood in. Here's the first question to you. How many trials did Jesus actually face? Like somebody standing, making a judgment, standing before, whether it was Pharisees, Sadducees, Sanhedrin, whatever. how many did he go through? Do you know? 5. If I had time, I would love to teach you. There was at least 12 laws that they broke in these trials. The Pharisees, the religious leaders, broke their own law. They had no jurisprudence at all in what they were doing. It was against their own laws what they were doing. It was all done at night. You know, they went through 5 trials after they arrested Jesus. 5 trials in one night. He was going to be on a cross by 9 a.m. They did everything in the secret of night, dark night, you know, whatever. He stood in front of Annas first. This is found in Luke. I can't think of what chapter right now, but I know that's the book it's found in, that he's standing before Annas. Annas is, he was one of the high priests. First thing they broke law-wise was there was never supposed to be more than one high priest. Anybody know the name of the other high priest that was there? Caiaphas. Caiaphas was Annas' son-in-law. This is where I get a little nerdy. The reason there was 2 was Annas was removed because he irritated the governor that was there before Pontius Pilate. His name was Veritas, how do you spell that? Gratus. His name. Gratus. He was the governor that preceded Pontius Pilate. Annas and him had a falling out, so he removed Annas and put Caiaphas in place as high priest. Caiaphas was like a puppet high priest for Annas. In some ways, this is why Jesus was first brought to the court of Annas. So he's standing before Annas, ends up in Caiaphas's court after this, goes from Caiaphas's court to Pilate's court. Now I want to kick something out that I think we've all been taught that I don't think is true. At least not the way it's partially true. Let me put it that way. Anybody ever heard they had to get him to Pilate because they weren't allowed to kill Jesus? Not true. That is not true. And I'll tell you why I know this. They sought to kill him over and over. They threatened to stone him. They had a woman caught in adultery, right? What were they going to do to her? Stone her. What they could not do was crucify somebody. They could stone under their own laws, which Jesus admitted to blasphemy. They could have stoned him on the spot. He admitted to their... what they asked him if he was the Son of God. He said, "I am who you say I am." That's when they put him before Pilate. Done. Blasphemy. But it was not because they couldn't kill him. It's because they wanted the ultimate punishment done to Jesus, which was humiliation, shame, scourging, crucifixion. They wanted him hung because they would hang them on the sides of the road. Do you know, when you see pictures of Jesus hanging on a cross, you always see up pretty high? It actually was not like that. They actually were much, much lower than that because they wanted people to be able to see who they were crucifying, like closely, because they didn't want people doing the same thing over and over, right? These religious leaders wanted Jesus to suffer, to be hung on a cross, to show if you do what he did, you will get the same thing. This is why they wanted him to go before Pilate. Here's my question, though. Why didn't Pilate just say, "Nope"? Why is it, as you read in John, in chapter 19 of John, in the very first
parts of chapter 19. It says that Pontius Pilate found no fault in Jesus. And he went out before the accusers, these Jewish accusers of Jesus, and said, "I find no fault in this man." It said he sought to figure out a way to release him. He had the power. Why didn't he just say, "I'm not doing it. You figure it out." In fact, he even told them that. "I'm not crucifying him. You want to? You crucify him." Read chapter 19 of John. I promise. It's right there. So who is this Pontius Pilate? And what are we dealing with? His wife didn't like this idea at all. But, so this is where I'm going to get a little bit into history, and I promise we're going to get into a lot of scripture here in just a minute. Pontius Pilate, though, we don't really know much about him, like pre-Jesus. There is very little, even in scripture, about him. But I do find it interesting. Anybody know the Apostles' Creed? I find it interesting that I believe in God the Father, maker of heaven, maker of earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son. Right, I'm like a third day song in my head right now, but I guess it was Rich Mullins' song first, but anyway, now it's going in my head like that. That's bad. There are only three people named in the Apostles' Creed: Jesus, Mary, and Pontius Pilate, which is weird. He suffered under Pontius Pilate. Who is this guy? So, if you read it in Scripture, it says Pontius Pilate was the fifth governor of the province of Judea. Not a good gig. Not a place you want to be. Not like the cush assignment. Not like, "Man, you got it. Man, you're in luxury, bro." Judea was not the place to be. Judea, like, the one thing that Rome really wanted from their governors was no uprising. No factions. No... just keep everything calm and peaceful and like do it however you need to do it. So there's, anybody know who emperor was at that time? Who the Caesar was? Starts with a T, ends with an Iberius. Okay. Anybody ever heard of Sejanus? Okay. Are we good to do this? You good with some history here? Okay, good. Fine. Thank you, Nathaniel. I appreciate that. Sejanus, which is his last name, I can't remember the first part. It's like Flavius. Sejanus. Sejanus was number two in line of Tiberius was emperor. Sejanus was his... initially his bodyguard, then he became head of all those who protected him. Then Tiberius, who was not very good, decided to go chill in a place called Capri, a little island. He's like, "I don't feel like running things anymore. I'm going to just hang out at Capri. You can run things." So he turns everything over to Sejanus. Sejanus gets this idea that he wants to actually become emperor himself. He actually ended up, he ruled with an iron fist. Like, this guy was ruthless. If he heard of any uprising, anything going, he would, like, snuff it out immediately. So he brought in people that were just like him. He brought in Pontius Pilate. In 26 AD, he brought in Pontius Pilate and had him become governor of Judea, because he needed an iron fist to rule over this people that keep, like, talking about a Christ, a Messiah, king who's going to take over and rule, and right? So we need to snuff this out. Consistently snuff this out. Pontius Pilate was given, if you go to Israel and you go to a place called Caesarea Maritime, there's a palace there that they actually have the Pilate Stone is what it's called. He had a palace-ish type thing in Jerusalem. He had different places he would stay. Mostly were built by Herod the Great. But this guy Sejanus, right? He's got these ambitions to rise up. He ends up killing one of Tiberius's sons. They figure he poisoned him. And then he tries to marry the dude's wife, which all this gets back to Tiberius. Tiberius is like, nope, not happening, and he has Sejanus killed. Then he goes after all of Sejanus's family. He hunts them down, not himself obviously, but he has them hunted down, all the friends and family that are close to Sejanus, which means Pontius Pilate, who was appointed by Sejanus, is also in a bit of a precarious state. His loyalties are being questioned. You understand? So, Pontius Pilate, he was governor from 26 AD to 36 AD. 26 to 36, that's right. He provoked the Jews over, and he did some really confusing. I wrote some of them down so I wouldn't forget. Can I share with you four of them? As long as they're really good. Okay. So, by the way, I wrote down some resources if you want to know where I get some of these things. Find your own. Josephus, the writings of Josephus. Philo of Alexandria, Suetonius, Tacitus, he was a Roman historian and senator. These things, they're all Pilate in all of these various things, his life. I even copied and pasted some of them so I could have them to read for you. So, number one, Luke chapter 13, verse 1. This is a weird scripture. I won't see it up there. Luke chapter 13, verse 1. There were present at that season some who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. This scripture like stands alone. That's where it ends. That's where it starts. And it leaves you kind of going, huh? So history says that there were a group of Galileans that Pilate wanted dead. He found them. They made their way. These were in northern Galilee. They were up near where Jesus was. They made their way to the temple. Pilate had them followed in the temple, murdered in the temple, and then to make the Jews mad, he mingled their blood with the sacrificial blood. Hence this scripture. He was not a good guy. He was not a nice guy, and he really did not like the Jews at all. He especially didn't like the Pharisees and the rules, and just not a good gig. So that was one of the first things of why they began to really hate each other. So at one point, Pilate goes into their temple area, and he puts all these idolatrous flags up all over the place. Flags. He took all these Roman flags. Now, when I say he took, he didn't do it. He had all these Roman guards go in and hang these Roman flags. It'd be like coming in here and there's just all this idolatrous stuff just hanging all over. And you can't take it down because you face punishment, but you're not going to stand for it because it's not okay. So, I want to read for you what was written about this by Josephus. So the Jews, they protest. They decide they're going to protest these flags being hung all around. So on the sixth day, so now they've been 6 days in this protest, he ordered his soldiers, he being Pilate, ordered his soldiers to have their weapons privately while he came and sat upon his judgment seat, which seat was so prepared in the open place of the city that it concealed the army, that they lay ready to oppress them. And when the Jews petitioned him again, he gave a signal to the soldiers to encompass them routed, to surround them, would have been a today's idea. And then threatened that their punishment should be no less than immediate death unless they leave off disturbing him and go their way. So they're protesting, standing in front of where Pilate is. They're just hounding, you need to take this stuff down, take this stuff down. So unless they would leave off disturbing him and go their ways home. But they threw themselves upon the ground, laid their necks bare. In other words, go ahead, kill us. We're not going to stand for this. This is interesting. So, laid their necks bare and said they would take their death very willingly rather than the wisdom of their laws should be transgressed. Upon which Pilate was deeply affected with their firm resolution to keep their laws inviolable. That's the word. And presently commanded the images to be carried back from Jerusalem to Caesarea. So Pilate gives in. Right? There's something. He's like, this isn't going to go well. This isn't going to end well. I don't know how this is going to go. So he decides, you know what? I'm going to go ahead and just take the stuff down. Y'all go home. So they go home. Well, then, shortly after this, they need to build an aqueduct. They don't have the money. So Pilate decides, rather than take money out of the taxation stuff that I'm supposed to send to Tiberius, I don't want to have a hit in this. I'm going to go take money right out of the temple in Jerusalem. So he does. He goes in and takes money, right, like the most like precious place to the Jews, the most sacred. You know, like this money's not supposed to be touched. He's just like, no, going to touch it, going to take it, we need water, and they're going to pay for it. So, again, there's a writing about this. And if you're wondering, like, why are you going through all this? You'll understand, I promise, in just a minute. Anybody have any questions? I said I would ask if anybody has questions. Too late. But Pilate undertook to bring a current of water to Jerusalem and did it with the sacred money and derived the origin of the stream from the distance of 200 furlongs. However, the Jews were not pleased with what had been done about this water, and many tens of thousands of people got together. Now, they're getting ready to protest again. You got to remember, anybody know how many people are living in Jerusalem at this time? At highest guess, around 50 to 60,000. So, the whole town showed up, right? Like, everybody is showing up going, this is not okay. We're going to show a show of force here. We forced Pilate's hand the first time. If we have even more people show up, for sure, he's going to fold and all will be well. So, he does. All these people show up, tens of thousands of people got together, made a clamor against him, and insisted that he should leave off that design. Some of them also used reproaches and abused the man, as crowds of such people usually do. So he habituated a great number of his soldiers in their habit. So he went and got people where they were staying, like all the soldiers. Hey, y'all come, I need you. And they had carried daggers under their garments, sent them to a place where they might surround them. So he bid the Jews himself go away, but they boldly casting reproaches upon him, He gave the soldiers the signal which had been beforehand agreed on, who laid upon them much greater blows than Pilate had commanded them, and equally punished those who were tumultuous and those who were not. Nor did they spare them in the least, and since the people were unarmed and were caught by men prepared for what they were about, there were a great number of them slain by this means, and others of them ran away wounded, and thus an end was put to the sedition. So now you have a time when Pilate decided to call them out and go, I'm prepared, this time I'm done. If I fold to you, I look like a weak leader. I'm not doing that. So he ends up having all these people killed. There's another writer that I read about this that says they had clubs. They clubbed them, and many of them died from being trampled from people trying to run away. I don't know which one is. Oh, okay, so they had to build an aqueduct. So in order to pay for it, he took money, which they did. He built the aqueduct. Again, there's two different versions of it. One version says it was 400 furlongs away. Another, that version says it was 200. So it was a ways off. They didn't have the means, and they did have the means. They didn't. He didn't want his treasury to slip what he was sending Tiberius, so that's why he took from them. But it was accomplished. It was built. But they were trying to stop it. They wanted him to come up with a different plan. That's why they were protesting, and that's why they said, get rid of this design. Kind of like today, yeah. We're going to take your dividend, whether you like it or not. No, it's okay. I did say I would try to answer. So, last one I'll talk about, and then we'll move on. Pilate ends up adorning Herod. Herod Antipas was their king. He was their puppet king, for sure. He was Jewish, and so they were given this false sense of being ruled by their own people, even though Herod just did the bidding of Pilate or whoever. In fact, Pilate wasn't even like right under Tiberius. There was another, he was what would have been considered a sub-governor. There was a governor over all of Syria whose name was Flavius something or the other. I don't remember. Yeah, I know lots of Flavius and gratuitous and whatever. But he was over all of them. He answered directly to Tiberius. But all of them had authority over Herod. So Pilate goes into Herod's house and he gets these shields. He has all these Roman shields, and he just, I'm telling you, it's like he just wanted to poke. Side note, some dads are like this. This is why the Bible says, dads, don't exasperate your children, because they love to. As the kid's crying. Anyway, don't do that. Not nice. Pilate puts all these shields, all these Roman shields around Herod's place. This is like a Jewish king, so the Jews are not happy about this either. So this time they decide, we're going to actually write a letter to Tiberius. Actually, first they threaten to show up in Tiberius' court and just see if they can petition him. And we're going to tattle, would be a better way to put it. So the religious leaders decide to write a letter So they write a letter to get to Tiberius because they want these shields down, and Pilate is refusing to take them down. I'm not going to read the whole thing. I have an entire excerpt from what they say and how they're going to send this letter. They end up accusing Pilate of sedition. They tell him, "You're the cause. You're the upheaval here. It's all on you, and we're going to tell Tiberius about it." So they write this letter, and here's what it says Tiberius's response was. And he, when he had read it, what did he say of Pilate, and what threats did he utter against him? But it is beside our purpose at present to relate to you how very angry he was, although he was not very liable to sudden anger. Since the facts speak for themselves, for immediately, without putting anything off till the next day, he wrote a letter reproaching and reviling him in the most bitter manner for his act of unprecedented audacity and wickedness, and commanding him immediately to take down the shields and to convey them away from the metropolis of Judea to Caesarea. In other words, what is wrong with you? Take down the shields, knock off this silly junk, and get rid of them. So, this changed for me something I have read before that I just kind of glazed over and thought, I don't know what this matters or what's going on. But after those things I just shared with you, now Jesus is standing in his court. So Luke chapter 23. Jesus is handed over to Pontius Pilate. Verse 1. Of Luke 23, it says, "Then the whole multitude of them arose and led him to Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, 'We found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to pay tax to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ, the King.' Then Pilate asked him, saying, 'Are you the King of the Jews?' He answered him and said, 'It is as you say.' So Pilate said to the chief priests and the crowd, 'I find no fault in this man.' But they were the more fierce, saying, 'He stirs up the people, teaching throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee to this place.' When Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked if the man was a Galilean. And as soon as he knew that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction," so right, he's trying to push him out, push him off, get rid of him. This is not where I wanted to read. I don't know why I have this in here. I want to go to John chapter 18, I think. Sorry. It is important what I read, but there's something I really wanted you to get.
read my mind? She is absolutely right. John 19, verse 12. And we're going to back up a little bit. From then on, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, "If you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar." In other words, if you don't do what we want you to do, we're going to tattle. You know your loyalties have been questioned. You know what he's going to do to you. So you either do what we want you to do, he told them over and over, "I find no fault in you." What we read in chapter 18, or no, Luke 23, the reason that I wanted to bring that out was they did not come and say, "He blasphemed. He said he's God." Pilate would have said, "So? I don't care." He had to say, "He's coming against Rome. He's forbidding taxes. He's setting himself up to be the king." As you continue to read in John 19, it says he has him flogged. And then he represents Jesus to the people and say, "Behold the man." Right? Like, this should be enough. Nobody's going to follow him. He's going to be scarred for the rest of his life. "Behold the man." Right? And then he tells them, "This is the man who is your king." They said, "We have no king but Caesar." These are the people who hate the Romans, hate what's going on. Like, so here's why I'm bringing all this up. All along, all these things that we just talked about, all of this whole process was all planned in order to bring about the purpose of God. If someone else is in that office, or if circumstances are different, Pilate says, "No, not doing it." Do you understand? Like, we get really caught up in the idea that the plans, the purposes of God are all about me. Like we get caught up in everything is about me. How I feel, how I receive, how I don't receive, how I get, how I don't get, how I whatever. And we look at the purposes and the plans of God at how it's going to benefit me. We miss that oftentimes we're the answer that God is trying to give to the world, but we can't focus on anything but me. This is where the Pharisees were. He's breaking our laws. He's doing all these things, and there's manipulation that begins to take place. Lying and all these to get what they wanted, not realizing what they were actually doing, because their focus was solely on them. If we get behind you, people are going to not like us as much as they like you. You're going to get big. We're going to get small. I don't like this. We're going to have to change the way we think. We're going to have to change the way we talk. We're going to have to change all these things about us. Not praise God, the Messiah is here. Everything's going to shift. Everything's going to be different. Everything's going to be great because the Christ is here. That's not how they see it. It's how is this going to affect me? What if we actually got a vision for being God's solution or answer? I'm not saying you're Jesus, but we are the hands and feet of Jesus on the earth because it's the way he put it into play.
What if we stopped worrying about all the ways it affects me, or how it might change this for me, or how am I going to win in this scenario, or how is this going to, you know, become better for me, or how we're all me. How I feel. This doesn't make me feel well. Listen, this is the ploy of this generation. How do you feel? What do you feel like? You don't feel like a boy? You're probably not. Not sorry, that's how you were born. You get to be a boy. Not all of you. I'm not trying to be rude or mean. I'm just saying, like, there's this play on our emotion and our feelings about how we feel. I don't like the way that makes me feel. Well, we'll just cancel. You don't get to cancel. Like, that's not real. I got a plan for you. You don't like your credit card? See if you can cancel it. Hi, is this Global Credit Union? I don't want to pay my truck anymore. I don't feel good about it. Canceled. You know what I mean? Like, it doesn't work anywhere else except for how we feel. And can I tell you that being the solution doesn't always feel good. Not to our physical body, not to our flesh. Sometimes the sacrifice that's necessary to spread the gospel we run from, unless we want to be a missionary. I hate to say it that way, but that's the way I kind of see it. It is really, my language is not right here, so I'm going to say this. It's the only way that I know. It's sort of glorified in a sense that if you go be a missionary, you spread the gospel, and it's awesome, and people are willing to be martyred, and that is true, and that's great, and that's, but it should not be different here. The idea that I could be, again, I say this carefully because I know what this means, but I don't mean it the way that it's going to sound. I could be the ram in the thicket. I'm not Jesus. I'm not the Savior. I'm not, but I am willing to be the one. If I need to be a distraction, if I need to be the one who gets out there and gets somebody's attention and points them to Jesus, that's all I need. If I need to be the one, like, you know, that God sets up this whole plan and I don't understand it, but I know where it ends, I'm willing to walk out that plan. Because, see, God sets in place plans like that of Pilate. Pilate didn't even realize he was being used. Pilate didn't realize that all the while, all these things were being orchestrated so that he would make the decision he needed to make in order to fulfill the plan of God. You can either cooperate with it or you can become fodder in the cannon. I know that doesn't sound good, it doesn't feel good, but that is the truth. God's plan, his purpose, will be accomplished in the earth. And we can either cooperate with it and see it fulfilled, or we can get run over in the process. What I mean by that is, we kind of just get stuck in this cycle of me, 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 and it's all we can see because we're not focused outwardly enough. We're too focused on what, how it's affecting me. Bring to you the process that Jesus went through, getting ready for the cross and getting on the cross, what that looked like, what that entailed, and at what point he decided he wasn't going to just go, nope, I'm done. I'm not doing this. I'm not, right? Like he saw me, saw you, and determined, I know the purpose. I know what God's doing. I know what I have to do in order to fulfill. Right? Opposite of that, Pilate, I'm not going to sacrifice myself for him. Jesus, I'm willing to sacrifice myself for all of you. I am so willing to become uncomfortable so they can be comfortable. I'm willing to lose my garments so they can put new garments on. I'm willing to, you understand, like, I'm willing to take on for them what they're unable to take on for themselves. I wish we could understand this better. I don't mean like you're not understanding. I want a better understanding in my heart because I know that I need to be moved even more. I know that the needle needs to be moved further in me, that I desire on a greater level this place of obedience, not just sacrifice, but obedience. Gave you a lot. I know it was a lot to kind of chew on. I just really needed you to see how far God is willing to go in order to set up all that he designed for a plan and a purpose. That Pontius Pilate was not just some guy that was weak and was like, I guess I'll do what you want. He was in a situation exactly what God needed him to be. Yeah. No, that's good. That's good. So what Scott said was some water, right, some plant. God gets the growth, but oftentimes we want all of the process, or we want to see the results, or, you know, and maybe that's not what, you and I, but we are all called to water. We are all called to plant. We are. Sure. For sure. Yeah. No, that's really good. Buddy up. Okay, That is true. Another thing about that is we're always trying to figure out what the plan is and what that should look like and how it affects me. You know, like going all the way back to Genesis 22, Abraham, like when God stopped him, he said, I know now that you would not withhold your only son. Right? Like that, this was, like he was taking it to as far as you could take it. Because he needed Abraham to know, I've got it even up to this last little detail, but I need to know where your heart is. We're constantly, I know I just said this, but we are constantly looking for the plan now and how, again, how it affects me, when that's not how we're supposed to walk our lives out. It's not like we walk out with no regard for ourselves and but there is a place of obedience, right, that Jesus set the standard for, obedience, that it is beyond our ability to see a plan like fulfilled fully. In fact, Hebrews 11 says, these all died not seeing the fullness of the promise. In other words, they were given a plan, a purpose, a promise, and all of these, we call them heroes of the faith in Hebrews 11, all of these died not seeing the fulfillment that you and I are a part of today. But yet it didn't stop them from stepping out and going, I'm going to build a boat. I'm going to, you know, take the people across to the Red Sea. I'm going to, I'm going to take out the giant. I'm going to do whatever I need to do. I'm going to, Rahab, I'm going to hide the spies. I'm going to, all these things that we read about in Hebrews 11, that there was always a plan, always a purpose. They were part of that plan, but they didn't see the fullness or the fulfillment of it. You and I are encompassed in that. And it goes on to say they are a great cloud of witnesses. Like they're witnessing, watching the promises unfold. Why? Because we're all part of the plan. We're all part of the solution that God has put in the earth to turn the hearts of the children of the fathers of the children, to turn the hearts of people to Him. But if we're only focused on, right? You know what happens when you become focused on you? You have an Ishmael. It's what happened when a fulfillment of something didn't come in the timing that somebody thought it should come in. Well, I have a plan. Sleep with my maidservant. Then you can have a kid. I mean, obviously God wants you to have a kid. You should have a kid. Have a kid with them. I'm not producing. It's not happening yet, so must be, you know. And we're not talking like 2 weeks. We're talking years of something not happening. And to this day, I got you. To this day, Ishmael is still fighting Isaac. But, yeah. Sure. Absolutely. No, that's good. Legacy. Yeah. Yeah. That's really good. I think, my opinion, but I think we can get caught in the cycle of praying for something that we think we need, and needing the faith to believe for something that we think we really is going to benefit us somehow. And we sometimes don't see the answer to that because God is going, I need you to go over here first. And as I bring you like this, you're going to realize why that was not as important as this step way out here. We struggle with this until we're way over here, and then we're like, oh my gosh, I'm so glad. Like, right? So glad you didn't let me marry that person. that was great. Right? So thankful that I'm married to this person. Right? Oh, none of y'all did that. Lord, if you just give me one thing, the one thing I want is her. Please. I wasn't serving God, so I never did that. But, I'm just saying. Like, I've talked to people, met lots of people who have done that and felt that way and thought for sure. They knew for sure that was going to make their life so much better if they could marry that person. And then they later went, man, I dodged a bullet. That's not a good way to put it. So much more spiritual. Wasn't the person for them. Sometimes it just, you know. Anyone else? This is fun for me, so I'm just enjoying. Yeah, right. That gap, but the only way that he was going to do that is to go through what he needed to go through in order to do so. I don't understand the profundity of that. That's so much bigger than I can understand. Because I don't know about you, but I've got my limits. But I'm like, okay, I'm broken. Can't go any further. Can't do anymore. I don't want to suffer that kind of pain, that kind of loss, that kind of separation, that kind of whatever. I don't like that. Don't want to do no more. Anybody have any questions? Yeah, go ahead. Sure. Yep. Sure. And 100%, he actually ended up blessing Ishmael and spoke a blessing over Ishmael. So, yes. However, I to your point, I would say that sometimes we produce an Ishmael, and then we become either ashamed of it or afraid it disqualifies us or what, you know. So if you are sitting here and, like me, I produced plenty of Ishmaels in my life, right, not children, no. Probably should have qualified that statement. I produced plenty of Ishmael choices, not children, in my. You understand, though. But the enemy loves to come in and try to bring a disqualification. But God has such a redemption plan for us that everything. Changes. They brought the kids back in. I should probably move now. He said, yeah. Am I boring you? Okay. Yes, please. if I get a smidge nerdy. Anybody know where Hagar came from? Egypt. Who said that? I don't think anybody else would know. Very good. So get this. Anybody remember when Abraham and Sarah went into Egypt and they lied about their relationship? This is my sister, right? This is how Hagar came about. Hagar was given to Abraham. So every time Sarah looked at Hagar, she remembered a time when they were in Egypt and this whole weird relationship started. And the lies, the deception. I mean, there's way more to this than just this was it, her maidservant. This was a reminder. So when she wanted her gone, this is why God made Abraham. You listen to your wife here, now you're going to listen to her again. It's time to send both of them away. There's so much to this that is so much bigger than I have time to really get into. But you should look that up sometime. Where did Hagar come from? And but definitely, 100%, she came from Egypt. She ended up in... Syria, but I don't know, you know, exactly where she ended up. Yeah, I don't know. Mariah, you got a question, go ahead. No, I'm not afraid of you. Yeah, that I'm afraid of, because you should be afraid of that. No, I'm 52. Yeah. I almost played your song today. Matt Person sent me an original composed by Matt Person. I'm going to sell it later, but it goes, congratulations, you're old. Yeah, and so I smiled and said thank you, and then I just said, rude. it was my birthday just the other day, so I accept all suits, and thought I'd plug the Young Life Soup thing. Yeah, go ahead. I should have just sat down and let her speak. I want to do this. I want to make sure we pray for you. Is Christina going too? Okay. Well, you need prayer anyway. So, Josh is getting ready to go with Bill Pagrin and the whole team that he had up there last week. What village are you guys going to first? Okay. They're going to 5? 187 to 191. Yeah, that's 4. But at the end of this journey, they're going to be into 191 villages in Alaska, which is mind-blowing to me. And they always see lots of people saved, lots of stuff happening. Love that. So I want to bless him, pray for him, pray for the team and their families that are going to remain here while they travel as well. we do one last thing? Will you give me 5 minutes? Not me. I want Rachel, if you have just a minute, can you? I just want her to explain. Sometimes the paintings that are here, it's like, what is that? What's the purpose of these paintings? And so I would like her to come and just share with us, if you would. You don't have to, but you do.
Well, they're still in process. I just, the Lord caught my heart on fire while I was painting. And so I'm like, can I bring them? Because Bridge of Hope, Peter's Creek Christian Center, is where he caught my heart on fire. So it was like this reigniting for me to have it come here. And so, yes, there's the horses. It is the year of the horse. And there's the black horse and the white horse, and they carry, they're full of scripture. There's a lot there. It's probably too much to share right now, but I did just work on the clock one this week. Time is really important, and the time is speeding up, and the watchman. Do you have anything to share on it? No, I didn't really have a whole lot, but that was
it. I just wanted to be able to, because sometimes people are like, I don't understand, why are those there? We just felt like they needed to be here today, and that's why they're there, but I want to give opportunity to that. I'm going to have you all stand up. I'm going to have Josh and Christina come down. If you made plans to go to lunch somewhere today, I got a change of plan for you. You should buy soup and take that home with you, and then you'll save the money of not having to go to a restaurant and go sledding. Yes. So I just bless you in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that we are as your hands and feet here on earth. Lord, thank you that you designed and desire for us to be looped into the plans, the processes that you have for each one here. Lord, I pray that our eyes would not be fixed on how this affects me or what I'm doing or why I'm getting this or why isn't this happening, but our eyes would always be fixed on you, and Lord, we would be willing to obey whatever you desire for us to do, whatever you desire for us to give, wherever you desire for us to go, that our answer would always be yes. And we thank you. I bless each one here today in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to invite you to come. Let's lay our hands on Josh and pray for him, pray for Christina and his team. And if the Lord gives you a word to speak over them, I just release you to do that as well. If you don't want to come down here, that's okay. Either way, you can stay or go. Bless you guys.